last thing today on Snapchat that said, okay, these are the movies that were famous the year you were born. I think it was like a BuzzFeed thing.
Yeah.
I don't know if it was BuzzFeed or not. Maybe it's been an ad. And I was so excited for, like, I was born in 93, right?
Right.
And mine was Jurassic Park. I've never seen it, but I didn't know what it was going to be.
You didn't know? You've never seen Jurassic Park?
No. So Jurassic Park 2, when did that come out?
Finds a way.
98, maybe?
I really don't know.
I have a very distinct, it's one of my first memories. I was probably 4 or something, 97. I don't know. This is not something that needs to be, like, fact-checked. I'm speculating.
Please stop fact-checking us.
We probably need it. There's like an ESPN show where these guys talk about sports all the time, and the last segment is someone comes on and corrects all the things they messed up.
That's good.
It's funny. But it's one of my first memories. My sisters got to go see Jurassic Park 2. I was not allowed. So my uncle took me to get a car wash.
What a lame plan B.
I was excited, though. It's like, let's go right through the car wash. But then it was at that old Phillips 66 that was on the corner by the hospital.
Yeah.
And it was closed. That car wash is always down for repair. I remember that so clearly.
It's funny that you're saying that. I've never used that car wash.
Well, neither have I now, because it was closed.
When I graduated high school, a bunch of my friends and I got a job at a car wash, which is, it's where the AT&T store is now, mm-hmm. facing like the, I guess the CVS or something like that. And the, it was a car wash oil lube, and we all got a job there. Our friend Big Dave got a job there. And then like a week later, Apoorv and I got jobs there. And then something happened where the guy that was running the oil lube place got arrested. So they just promoted everybody else Buddha? That was there. No. Buddha became the shift manager at that point, because the shift manager Ray before him got arrested.
Is there something I don't know about you? Let's just.
So
I knew Buddha, the characters in this story already, yeah, which is crazy.
Buddha arrived to work every day in his white Volkswagen bus. He had like the yellow tinted Bono style sunglasses. And he had like these super long dreads. He was the coolest. And anyway, when they promoted everybody, they needed to hire one more person at the lube. And so out of all the little young guns that were working at the car wash, they promoted me. And it was a way easier job. You made way more money and did way less and got to sit in the shade way more.
Nice.
And so me and Buddha just kind of ate Walk and Roll and like read Tattoo magazines all summer Walk while Apoorv and Big
you
Dave.
You read Tattoo magazines and you don't have a tattoo?
No. And Big Dave just like, and Apoorv were just like washing cars the whole summer.
There's something about a speck of sawdust and some type of
yeesh.
Something there. What? What? This is a Bible study podcast.
Technically speaking, it is.
I have tattoos. You should get a tattoo.
You do.
That's what we believe about that, just in case you were wondering. One of us doesn't have one, and one of us has one. So, well,
you know,
if you're riding around your car listening to us and you think, man, I wonder what these guys think about tattoos scripturally.
That's the official line.
Yeah.
I don't have any problem with tattoos. I just don't have any.
If I had a problem with tattoos,
that'd be trouble. Being that you have two.
Actually, yeah.
Dude, can I tell you what one of the greatest things in the world is that I discovered this week?
Lee was in New York this past week.
Yeah.
I was in Oak Ridge.
Here's what happened. They canceled my flight on Thursday.
Yes.
And so they were like, all right, we've put you on the flight the next day at the same time. And I'm like, whoa, uncool. That's like cutting a day off of my trip.
Mm-hmm.
And they were like, here's the deal. Your flight that we've got you booked on is now, it's 1:50 p.m. But there's another flight leaving this airport at 6:15 a.m. And it's full, but we'll put you on standby. And I was like, so does that mean I might get a seat? And they were like, yeah, if somebody doesn't show up, you get a seat. You just have to be here at 5:30. And I was like, no problem. I get up early. I'll get here. I'll take the chance. And so I'm sitting there at the gate, and the lady, the American Airlines agent is like, hey, you're my number one standby. You're number one. If somebody doesn't show up, you're getting it.
I would have cried.
And I was like, really? And so here we are at the gate. People are boarding the plane. And this lady is like, she gets over the intercom and she's like, Jones, Daniel Jones, last call for Daniel Jones. And she was like, there's one guy that hasn't shown up yet. And I was like, are you serious? And she's like, yeah, this Daniel Jones character. If he shows up, he's on the plane. If he doesn't, you're in. And all of a sudden, I'm in this moment like, what's going to happen? This is amazing. And so like, she's like, gets back on the intercom. 3 minutes, Daniel Jones, 3 minutes. And then she and I are just kind of like watching the clock. And then she gets down. She's like, Daniel Jones, 1 minute. You have 1 minute to board this plane. And then like all of a sudden she goes, Mr. Younger, you're on this plane. And I was like, yes. Yeah. And like all these people, all the other people on standby were like, dang, you know, because it was only one guy that didn't show up. So there's like, there were like, but you were on standby.
You were standby number one.
Standby number one. Like the feeling of getting called for standby. It's an amazing thing in this world.
Who doesn't show up for a flight?
What a time to be alive.
That's how I'm going to meet my wife. You're my standby number one. If he doesn't show up.
You just walk up to the altar?
Yeah.
Isn't
no,
not the groomsman's job. Marriage.
It's going to be like,
at a wedding.
At like a coffee shop. I don't understand how you would spend, I don't know, $400 on a ticket.
Then not. Daniel Jones was like, he said.
He just slept in.
He got the alarm wrong. It's like the episode of Seinfeld where Jerry's supposed to wake up the guy from Kenya to run the New York City Marathon and the alarm doesn't work. And then,
oh, I remember that actually. Yeah, I haven't seen a lot of Seinfeld, but yeah. I remember that one.
And he's like, what was it? And he was like, it was the AMPM. The AMPM. It's a classic. Welcome to Ancient and New.
That was our most scattered open of all time.
I don't know that that's the most scattered cold open we've ever had.
That's pretty. I mean,
we went from tattoos to standby to Seinfeld to your how you're going to Wives and Bikes to 2019.
I don't understand how we write these episodes. I don't get it.
When the writers hand us the script, sometimes it's confusing, to be honest, like to look down through the script.
Who would write our show?
It would take a person who is very messed up on some things.
Yeah, I just don't understand.
Welcome to Ancient and New. It's a Bible study podcast. I was in New York this week with some my old friends from when I was in high school, and I was staying in a poor of lives in Biggie Smalls neighborhood in Brooklyn.
Gosh.
So that's where I was.
And he ate so much good food.
Yeah.
That's all I can think about.
Food was amazing. So,
oh man.
Yeah.
RIP. I need one of my high school friends to move to New York.
RIP Biggie. Yeah.
Oh yeah. RIP Biggie.
RIP.
I say that like I listen to his music.
Surely you've listened to some Biggie though.
Yeah. Like two
best
songs.
That one line where he says, birthdays was the worst days. Now we sit.
See, I don't even know that. I know Big Papa and, there's like one more.
There's some, he was good at it. Okay. You want to start us today? Actually, let me start us today.
Okay.
Because this is kind of go with where we were. I was with my friends that I grew up with from high school, and somebody asked me, it was the first time I had two best friends growing up, and the three of, I've hung out with one of them, I've hung out with the other one, they've hung out, but it's the first time the three of us have been together since my wedding, which is almost
2001.
Years. Yeah.
I told I was taking Jack home the other day, Lee's son.
Yeah.
And he was asking me about my truck. He was like, is this a Ford? No, he said, is this a Chevy? I hate Chevy. Those commercials are so, they're so full of themselves. And I was like,
it's true. They are.
I was like, dude, you're right. I said, no, this is a Toyota. I was like, I got this truck the year your parents got married. I did not get it then, but that's when it was made. I said that wrong. Yeah. Anyways, it was just, I was like, it just made me emotional. Think about.
Yeah, we were married that year. And that was the last time that all three of us hung out. And somebody asked me before I went up on the trip, I think it might've been Tom. Actually, a couple people asked me like, are you nervous to like spend this much time with guys you haven't really hung out with in 18 years? And my immediate answer was no.
No way.
No, we being together was so easy and so sweet. We have such a there's a guy who is a like a marriage researcher who talks about relationships a lot named John Gottman, and he talks about the reservoir of goodwill that you build up in relationships, this this history together and this kindness and everything. And it helps you get through difficult times. And we have so much goodwill. It was so easy to be together. And that kind of, when I read this passage of scripture a couple of days ago, when it came up, some of you guys know I'm reading through the Psalms of Ascent right now. This is like the second to last one, that David wrote, but this is one of, I think this is a treasure in scripture. Of course, okay. A lot of scripture is treasure. This one is very sweet. It's Psalm 133. It says this, a song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Okay, I want to break some of this down because it's a little bit like, what is he talking about? But he starts out with this kind of theme of like when the people of God live together in friendship and unity and community and understanding and goodwill, like that, he's like, that's the theme of my song. Mm-hmm. Like, I love that. I love when we get along with each other, when we love each other, when we are helping each other through our difficult times, when we are doing community well. I love that. And he said, it's like, and then he just starts like painting this picture as songwriters do. He said, it's like precious oil on the head. And you're like, okay. And then he says, it's like oil going down Aaron's head and then running down his beard. And you're like, okay, dude, what are you talking about? And what he's talking about is this made David cast his mind back to the moment where Moses set apart Aaron, his brother, out of everybody in Israel as the high priest of God.
Nepotism. sorry. I don't know why that popped into my head.
God chose Aaron. Let's be clear about this.
But then it's all nepotism. Because
you just like, you could just picture somebody in the crowd being like, nepotism much?
I didn't mean to derail this. I don't even, gosh.
Yeah, so this, it made David think back. That was amazing. Made David think back to the moment where Aaron became the high priest. And the way that they would set somebody apart for a special thing, like being the king or being the high priest, is the ceremony where they pour oil on this dude's head. And like it, as I was thinking about this, I was just thinking about like, what does a priest do? And a priest stands between a person, between the people and God. The priest offers sacrifices of forgiveness. The priest prays for the people. The priest gives people God's words of encouragement and correction and all that kind of stuff. And I think that, like, I don't know, but when I think about David saying this about like, man, when God's people love each other and live in like connected, open, sweet community, it just makes me think of like us being priests for each other. Mm. It makes me think of like the fact that when we have that kind of relationship, you speak the words of God into my life, or I pray for you, or you offer me forgiveness when I need it and when I ask for it. Like, there's a sense in which, and the New Testament talks about this a lot, that we are like, we can perform the functions of the priesthood for each other, of like praying for each other, of speaking, reminding each other of the words of God, challenging each other, encouraging one another, and forgiving each other. And there's like, to me, it's a real tender and a sweet thing that like, that David is like, man, when the people of God are in fellowship and community, it's like we're all being set aside as high priests for each other. Mm. It's like that oil is pouring down on his head and down into his beard and onto the collar of his robes. It's like, it just gets all over us. Mm. This, that we take care of each other in this way. And then he has this thing where he says, it's like the dew of Mount Hermon is falling on Mount Zion. And you're like, what? And the thing was for them, like Mount Hermon was at the north part of Israel. That's like where Jesus came from, up in Galilee and Lebanon. Mm-hmm. What is today Lebanon? It's where Mount Hermon is, where the transfiguration took place. But Zion is Jerusalem. And that's a more arid place. It's like drier and stuff like that. And it's almost like, I don't know, but the thing that it made me think about is David is kind of saying like, it's like Mount Zion is amazing. Like if it had like that dewy, sweet, fresh mountain air that Mount Hermon had. It's like if I was to combine all of my favorite places into one place. Like if you were to combine like that foggy morning on a river where you're trout fishing with like your favorite people and like the seafood paella we had at La Gambetta. Like if you were to like take a moment and combine like I'm going to combine all my favorite places and all my favorite things into one moment. The people I love, the places I love, the food I love, put it all in one place. It's almost like David is saying, man, when God's people get along, love each other, forgive each other, encourage one another, it's like heaven on earth. Mm. And like, I just love that. I love when we have that, like you and I have that, and we have like a close knit and cool community here, and we're building it. And it's like, isn't it just like when it's working, isn't it like just the best thing in the world?
Yeah.
And it makes me feel like, it's almost like David is making a pitch to people, and he's saying like, so if there's something holding you back from that, get rid of it. Hmm. Like if you got people you're mad at, you got an old thing that you're upset about, get rid of it. You got somebody you can't stand to be around because something they did, get rid of it. Mm. There's nothing better than us getting along, us living in peace.
Mm.
And it's heaven on earth. It's like my favorite places are in one place. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon falling on Mount Zion. It's like everywhere I want to be all at once. Like I would do anything to be there. So let's do it. Let's go for that. Let's forgive each other. Let's be priests to each other. Let's get over old stuff. I've been talking for a long time, but I love that passage, and I love that feeling of what these kinds of relationships feel like.
Yeah, there's that place in, I guess it's Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul's just very clearly like, hey, speak to each other in like psalms and hymns. Like, make this a regular part of your life to speak to people like this. We were like 4 minutes before this, we were just joking around. I started singing this song that like is so silly. It's by a band that I loved in high school, and now they're too silly for me. MGMT. Like I loved them in high school, right. And now they're silly. And I just made a joke about, I just quoted some scripture in a joking way, but it's become this like normal thing in our life to, you know, talk to each other in psalms and stuff, and that even like in our silliness, we're like, I become all things for all people, you know, like whatever it is, like we laugh about
it. That's right. That's the one you quoted.
Then we remember it, you know, even though we were laughing about it because I took it out of context, but like, it was like,
but that's actually true.
Maybe that's heretical. I don't know. There's this thing that we do in young life, and we did it last week, and where we will, when someone's leaving our area to go somewhere else, we'll just, at the last Young Life Leadership of the Year, when it's only our Young Life leaders, we'll put them up in front and we'll just say, all right, like, let's encourage the mess out of them and just tell them everything, everything we love about them, everything that they're like, so, you know, like my roommate Devin's leaving, and we took an hour and just told him how much we love him. And
this
how,
is who you are. This is what we see.
This is why you're going to be amazing at the job you're going to do. And it's my favorite. It's one of my favorite things we do. And it, you know, by the end of it, everyone's weeping and just full of emotions. And I almost wish we weren't, because I wish it was so natural that it just felt like a, hey, here's another conversation that we had, you know, like, and it's a thing that I'm terrible at is looking someone in the eyes, especially someone really close to me. Mm. Like, it's easy to do it in, you know, someone who is a level away from you, to encourage them, to speak something, to speak some truth to them, to tell them something that's amazing about them, to tell them something straight out of the scriptures. It's tough to do to someone who is, for some reason, you know, like whether it's family or like, for me, it can just be tough. Like it's uncomfortable because it, you know, you're being, it's vulnerable.
Exposing. Yeah,
it's,
that's right.
You have to, I don't know. It's just,
there's a danger in mushiness.
Right. You're opening a door to something that, like, you know, but it's amazing. It's sweet. It should be the way we talk more. It should be a thing. I don't know.
Yeah. One thing I would say is I also am bad at that.
That is not true. That's the most untrue. That needs to be fact checked by everyone listening to this.
No.
I'm cutting you off.
I would say you're good at it too, but here's what I'm saying. Well, I was going somewhere with that.
Okay. Go somewhere and then let me rebuke you later.
I did not grow up in the kind of home where words like this were spoken, where vulnerability was prized. But like, my wife is a pro at this.
Mm.
Like, Christy very naturally looks you in the eyes and tells you who you are,
mm-hmm.
and why, like how, or how God is using you, or what you mean to her. And she created this tradition we do on whenever it's anybody's birthday in our home, we have a dinner, and at dinner, the rule is there's going to be a moment where you're going to look the birthday boy or the birthday girl in the eye and just tell them something that you love about them.
Mm.
And if one of the kids, if it's a kid's birthday and they have a friend over, like spending the night or over for dinner, they have to do it too.
Mm.
If there are grandparents in, they have to do it. And she will take no excuses. You're going to do this thing. And it's so honoring and it's so kind and it's so, and you're like, you know, it's just one of these things of like, there's nothing like this. When God's people can be priests for each other in that way, speak the words of God to each other and pray for each other and love each other. It's like, there's nothing like it. It's heaven on earth.
This is like indicative of the home. Like we grew up in similar homes in a lot of ways. In some ways, not at all, but in a lot, in the emotional way, I think we were pretty similar. And this is indicative of that in my life. Your wife the other day, it was Sunday. She grabbed me and said, "Hey, come here real quick." And my first thought was, crap, what did I do? Which like Christy has never, ever been upset with me.
Like calls you out. Yeah. But that was your emotional response.
But instead it was, you know, she put her hands on my shoulders and told me something that was super encouraging. And, gosh, you know, it was like, golly, what a champ. This is where I'm at emotionally. But like,
you were
setting the bar so high, and I'm so thankful because you're such a great example of how it should be.
Yes.
We could talk about Christy for the rest of this podcast.
Oh, I could talk about Christy till the tape runs out.
Season 2 will be reasons why we love Christy, and it will never end, you know.
Mm.
We should stop.
Where are you taking us?
Oh man, we should stop. This is too good. Anyways, okay, so this is going to be from Colossians.
we're in extra innings now.
Yeah, this is anything. Feel free to cut the episode off right now.
Feel free to take a break.
Just, you know, feel free to hit pause.
Call somebody you love and tell them something encouraging. Yeah, let's say that. Look for dear listener. Why don't you look for a chance today to move this forward?
May we be bold enough to tell you to hit pause and do it right now?
There was a man who, there was a guy who was going to Christ Community a long, long time ago. He is with the Lord now, but he had a hard life. And when he came to, I don't even know how he got to us, but when he got to us, he just fell in love with Tom Job. I mean, just, they just became brothers. His name was Ken. And I remember he used to do this thing to Tom whenever he would see him. He would put his, like, I think he would put his hand on his shoulder and he would say, "Hey, Tom, if nobody's told you today, I love you.
Mm.
If nobody's told you they love you today, I'm telling you right now, I love you." And I think at first something like that is uncomfortable. It's like, yeah, you don't know. But then Ken was gone.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember Tom saying to me, or saying at the funeral maybe, because Tom did his funeral, of like, today there's one less person in my life who's going to tell me they love me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's just like, this is what we need to be for each other, you know? And maybe that word that we need to give each other is a challenge. Maybe it needs to be, maybe you know, it might need to be a rebuke. It might need to be, we might need to hold each other up in that way. I mean, when we've earned the right to be heard, obviously. Mm. But like, we're here for this. We're here for, you know, and when we pull this off right, this is like the oil flowing down Aaron's beard us to be priests for each other.
Yeah, Cheryl Butler's so good at that.
Oh my gosh.
Anyways, I could list people who've, you know, been that, I don't know, whatever. Anyways, I don't need to keep going, but here we go.
Let's go. Free baseball.
This is from Colossians chapter 2. I read this morning and thought it was one thing. And then this is probably the most scripted we've ever been. I said, "Hey, is this what this means?" And you said, "Actually, no, it means this." And I thought, okay, anyways.
It wasn't a huge course correction.
It wasn't. I'm glad I got fact-checked. Fact-checked? Have you ever used that word before? Fact-checked?
I don't think you need the T.
Before pre-show instead of post-game.
You can just say fact-checked.
Yeah, fact-checked. I don't know what's going on right now. Anyways, this is from Colossians chapter 2. It says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." And this is the part that was just amazing.
Yeah.
"And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And it was the phrase, he made a public spectacle. Mm. And I was like, okay, That is so foreign to me in scripture. Like I can't think of anywhere where that is used. I can't think of whatever, like it seems so shaming. It seems embarrassed, like all the things. Essentially it's saying Jesus made a spectacle over any authority, any demonic power, any Satan or his minion. He just made a
devil and his
spectacle
boogers.
Of them. Like he embarrassed the mess out of them. He like, it's like, I don't know. He dunked on him, and then like it was like when Admiral Schofield dunked on that guy in the SEC tournament against South Carolina, yes. And like everyone stopped talking. They called a timeout so he could march around the court. It was that, you know. Everyone in the crowd was going crazy,
like a Jose Bautista bat flip.
Yeah, it's yeah, just flip the bat and then take the longest time ever to ground the bases, and then get sucker punched later in the season. Anyways, but like Jesus did that to demonic powers, and like, yeah. And I thought, okay, this doesn't seem like something Jesus does.
Yeah, it doesn't feel very Jesus-y, does it?
No, not at all. And so I looked up the word, and the only other time it's used in the entire New Testament, and I think the whole Bible, is when, I could be wrong about that, but I think it's anywhere, is when it said that Joseph, he didn't want to do that to Mary, so he was going to divorce her privately. And I thought, golly, the amount of times where I feel that way in my spiritual life, like I feel like I've been made a public spectacle of, or like, in other words, I feel ashamed by any, you know, like I feel embarrassed. I feel ashamed. It's like, wait a second. This thing is used twice and it's used in the kindest way. You know, it could be in the time, the fact that like Joseph is like, okay, I have to do this, but I'm going to do it quietly. Yeah,
everybody thinks Mary has spiritually failed and sinned.
Right.
And that's the time we think that we would have this kind of embarrassing thing happen,
like, right?
Spiritually.
The only time it's used involving Jesus is he is just doing it to the snot out of some demons.
Not sinners.
No, not sinners. And I thought, man.
To demons.
The amount of times I feel that in my life, and there's zero biblical evidence that I should ever feel that way.
Right.
It's like, what am I doing? Why am I wasting thoughts on this? Why am I wasting anything about this? One, I should just laugh about the fact that, well, I should ask forgiveness anytime I sin. And I need to believe that it's done, right? Like, yeah. There is nothing holy about me wallowing in it. There's nothing holy about shame. There's nothing that like makes me a better Christian.
You could say that sentence again.
Yeah, I could say it 1,000 times to myself.
Nothing holy about shame.
There's nothing that makes me cooler to bring it up and like roll around in it. It doesn't make me a more righteous person, right, to feel that way. And then I should laugh about the fact that Jesus did it all over the face of some demons. You know, just yes. Like, hey, look at this. Watch me. I'm going to do this in your face. Let's just take a second.
When I was in high school, so my dad was a high school football coach, and we used to have we would have video meetings where we watched the game film. And I remember this one time where this one player, he got flatbacked He was like a defensive lineman, and this lineman that was blocking him just destroyed him, put him on his back. Literally, it is what it sounds like. He was flat backed. And my dad, as the coach, was like running the film meeting. He was like, now I want you to watch what happens to you right here. And bam, we watch him get flat backed. He's like, let's watch it again. You know, and everybody was like everybody was laughing. And we ran it back and watched it like 12 times. And it was like, I guess in a coach's mind, it's like, if I just embarrass you enough, you'll never get flat backed again.
That's how that works.
Just
yeah, that tells the defense to never, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
The other team.
It's just this awful situation of like, but like, there's something about like when everybody's looking at the cross, the idea of like, here's what it looks like. It looks like defeat. It looks like it's over for Jesus. But then Paul tells us like some kind of, it's like he goes back and gives us a new layer to this, which is in reality, the spiritual reality is Jesus is just putting Satan on a poster, just posterizing him. And I mean, embarrassing him. The level of this defeat was utterly embarrassing.
They were scrambling, you know. Just like to think about that, I like C.S. Lewis was so bold to write a series of books where you know, a lion is portraying Jesus, but
right.
there is that thing when he is killed and they're all just going crazy and partying and whooping and hollering.
Screaming and calling him a big, you know, like the big ugly cat.
Which I imagine, I guess, maybe it's, again, the second time I've used the word heresy in this podcast, which probably isn't good, but like, you know.
Welcome to ancient.
I imagine that that's what was going on in the spiritual realm, you know.
Yeah.
And that's what, like, all of his little minions were just like, with their high-pitched nasally cackling voices,
howling,
laughing, high-fiving, doing the thing.
And then
he flips a switch and is like, gotcha. You know, it's D-Rod when he prank calls you and gets you with a joke. And he rubs it in your face. So, but like,
what is the song he's been singing in the when y'all been prank calling people?
We sing Ironic by Alanis Morissette. Right. So if you've ever gotten a voicemail.
It's like Ray. Yeah. Gotcha.
Gotcha. I'm someone though who like, I don't like to be told I can't feel something. I don't like it when someone says, like, you know, puts down how I'm feeling about something and makes it invalid. But I will say, it's time to stop wasting feelings on shame.
Come on.
It's time to stop.
Stand up when you preach, boy.
It's time to put that emotion away.
Yes.
There's nothing good about it. The only time it was good is when it was just rubbed in the face of Satan and his little minions.
Yeah, embarrassment and shame belongs to them.
It belongs to them. They can have it. They can have all of it. And they got it. They got it so much. I don't have to deal with it ever again. I will say, it's the one time I will say, stop wasting your emotions on that. Stop wasting your feelings on it.
That's good.
There's nothing good about it. It doesn't do anything. It does nothing. It just stinks. It smells bad. It's like you haven't put on deodorant for weeks. It doesn't do anything. I remember one time Sam Beltran said that she was like, David doesn't wear deodorant and he doesn't smell at all. And I was like,
that's not fair.
That is not fair.
He has that amazing beard and he doesn't smell bad.
And he doesn't work out and he is. This is it. We're going down.
Oh, you're going to start let's feeling shame.
Compare. Let's just compare ourselves to everyone. That's the greatest. If you learn anything from this podcast episode, don't let it be that. Comparison is the thief of joy.
Tell you what, rewind a little bit and then cut it off.
Delete that part. We have the ability to do that.
Hey, today's podcast has been brought to you by the Notorious B.I.G. and the neighborhood of Bed-Stuy in Brooklyn.
Maybe Bed-Stuy?
Bed-Stuy. It's at the junction of Bedford and I think Stuyvesant or something like that is the name of the it's like streets.
Mm. That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's so cool.
Folks, thanks for hanging with us. Thanks for listening to this ranting and rambling. We love your encouragement and we love you.
Forgive us. I'm sure
I'm sure we need it.
Probably.
It's like when I sat down to lunch with Austin White and they brought us our food and he was like, let me pray. And I'm expecting like a normal kind of Christian kind of lunchtime prayer. And Austin just goes, forgive us, Lord. And then he just goes, he gets it.
It's the thing in Proverbs. That's how I feel about this. I'm like, man,
my gosh.
I found a tick on me. It's the sixth one this
just
week.
Just now?
The sixth one this week.
You were about
week.
To say something and then you found it. No, I'm out on ticks.
It's the sixth one this week. What is going on in the world?
Get out of this episode.
This is the one thing. I'm like, Lord, why did we have ticks? Let's just get rid of them. If I don't have Lyme disease by the end of the week, I don't know what's going on. Until next time.
I'm Lee.
I've got a tick on my leg.
And this has been Ancient and New.
Jesus is a mighty Savior. Helpless souls here have a friend. He has borne their misbehavior. And his mercy knows no end. Oh, ye helpless, come. And on his grace depend. He to save your souls from ruin, shed shed his blood upon the tree. Oh, ye needy, haste unto him. His salvation's full and free. His great salvation see. Yes, the very worst of sinners, who upon his grace rely, shall of endless bliss be winners, and shall sing beyond the sky. Songs of praises to the Lamb that once did die.